Amen. Colossians 3, 12, third chapter, 12th verse. So as those who have been chosen of God, if that's you, let me hear you make some noise. Holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Right before you take your seats, I want you to give a few people a hug, a high five, an elbow, something, and let them know I'm not moving away, I'm moving toward. If you weren't here last week, you have no idea what I'm talking about. All right, sit down. You're taking up my time. If you read the New Testament, you found that there is an overarching theme of unity. There's an overarching theme of unity, building, cultivating, maintaining unity, unity of the faith, unity of the spirit, unity in human interaction, unity amongst believers. There is, again, a theme, an overarching theme as you look at the tenor of Scripture of unity. Yet in the midst of that, if you were here last week, I shared that there is this separation that seems to be the prevailing message of what I call pop Christianity. And that is, every other message is who we need to get away from, who we need to upgrade from, who's not good enough to be in our circle. And it's really produced this mentality that is driving us away toward what the Bible says we are to engage here. And it's interesting that this passage says that we are to bear with one another. I mean, let me just make this clear. To bear with someone implies that you probably don't want to be there interacting in that manner. It says it pushes us. Again, as you look at the New Testament, you'd be hard-pressed to find. There are a couple of obscure passages for various reasons that tell us to break fellowship or to move away. But the overarching theme is not to run away for self-preservation, but to really move toward often the difficult, the damaged, and Jesus brings the idea of the different, whoever that different may be. In order to accomplish the mission of moving toward the difficult, the different, and the damaged, we can't just jump into that. It would be foolish for me to think a good message would send you back home into that. But then I begin to think about this and realize that this is something we all need to be conditioned for. You're full of the Spirit, as this passage clearly says, those who are beloved by God, those who are chosen by God. These are people that are already Christians. Yet he says, in addition to your interaction and encounter with God, he says, there are some things that you yourself have to put on as it relates to human interaction. If you don't add that to your faith, you're going to have a challenge in your interpersonal relationships. You know, I've heard it taught so many times that if I really get with God, then all my human relationships will be intact. But I have not found that to be the reality. I found that people genuinely have relationships with God, but there's still frustration in our human encounters because of our formation, because of things God's still dealing with us on, because of our worldview, because of the way we see reality. And we're forced to come into an environment of diversity, whatever sort of diversification that is, there is often challenge and frustration. We have to be conditioned to move toward what is difficult for us. We've already looked at the science behind that last week, but we must be conditioned. You ever seen a movie where there's soldiers? And what's always impressed me when I look at soldiers in a battle scene, I assumed it was the movie, but I was watching it with my uncle who, you know, did multiple tours in Vietnam. He explained that that wasn't just movies. As bullets are flying, they continue to advance. It's almost as if they have no regard for their life, but they realize that if they don't find a way to advance, then they'll lose ground, they'll lose territory, and eventually they'll be defeated. But they don't just sign up for the Army or the Navy, get issued a weapon, and move toward explosions and bullets. But they have to be groomed and trained toward that overly active amygdala that is sensitive, attempting to protect itself. That fight or flight response is natural for them as it is for you. But what they do is they condition them over time with live rounds being fired over their heads so that they get used to explosions. And where the average citizen would run away from danger, they actually advanced toward danger. Why? Because they were conditioned to do so. I found we in the church say we all just need, in the words of Rodney King, to get along. But the reality is we're giving hollow words without really processing through the conditioning it takes for us to move or to function in a way that is unnatural for us. And for the record, it is unnatural for you to move toward difficulty. The moment that you experience it, you move into preservation mode. The church has bought into the retreat when the bullets of relational difficulty fly mentality. The moment that words come out of somebody's mouth that we're not expecting, the moment that someone doesn't act as they normally do within the same pattern, the moment that we're threatened or we see the competitive nature of someone or the unrenewed side or the frustration of someone, our immediate response is to flee. In our context, I have a growing concern that our playing to whatever gets the greatest response from the crowd may be causing us to program people toward their natural wiring instead of Christ-likeness. And I know why we do it in the church culture, because it's what gets the amens. God's getting ready to elevate you above your haters. You need to shake those folks. Yeah, they're not on your level. You're right. And I've heard it said that heresy is not always wrong doctrine, but it's wrong emphasis. Sometimes there is a time for you to get away. But when we make that the overarching prevailing message of the church, there's a challenge with that when it doesn't reflect the biblical model, which is moving toward unity, which is learning how to endure the difficulties in relationship in order to give a snapshot of what Christ wants to show the world. Men, you will know you're my disciples by the way you relate, your interpersonal skills, by the way you love one another. You don't do that by dropping everyone that you had a difficult time with. Now, let me just say really quickly to ensure that no one leaves this place abused. What this is not. Look at your neighbor, tell them, toward is not. Do it with some attitude. Come on, roll your eyes. Flail your arm. Toward, moving toward the damage, the difficult, and what is the other one? The different. There it is. I feel like I'm at home. It's not, number one, chasing people down who don't want to be found. I wish I could work that, but I'm already almost halfway out of time, so I can't. But listen, it is not exhausting yourself. We all have limited bandwidth. But it is not, listen, chasing the one down who refuses and rejects your gestures on a regular basis. It's not chasing the one down who does not want to be found. You have to learn to preserve your energy and bandwidth for necessary interactions. You're human. You have limitation. And we see the best snapshot of this through the life of, we see the heart of the Father as Jesus gives the parable of the prodigal son. The father always loved the prodigal son. But there are times when people need to explore. I don't know that if the father had have come while the prodigal son was partying, he would have come back home with him. There is a timing to our interaction, and some of us are in endless pursuit to win over people that don't want it. Listen to me, and I will no longer feel guilty. You know, people, you know, say, well, well, this person left the church, that person left the church, and I'll call. You know, but you know, pursuing, I found early in ministry that I spent so much time trying to win people over who were over it that I neglected people that were with it. There were people in need, people looking for something, people that wanted to connect. And I didn't have the bandwidth for them because I constantly pursued individuals that rejected that pursuit. This is not chasing people down who don't want to be found. It is not moving toward, is not continuing to present ourselves to damaging or unrepentant toxicity. Colossians 3:13 says that we are to engage, but here's how we are to engage. Here's how we're to bear with one another. We are to forgive as Christ forgives. Or it says, 3:13, we are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. So I'm to interact with people realizing that I need the same grace that I'm extending to them. But if the question, if I'm to forgive or to interact or forgive the way the Lord forgives, the question becomes, how does the Lord forgive? I'm glad you asked me. The Lord forgives our sin. But Christ has ultimately paid the price for our sin. Blessed is the one whose sins have been forgiven, whose sins the Lord will remember no more. That's the Bible, right? Christ has forgiven and covered your sin, past, present, and future. So what do I do when I repent? As a believer, when I repent, it is not that when I sin, I lose my salvation, and when I repent again, I gain it back. When I sin, I just, you know, lost it, and when I repent again, I gain it back. I gain forgiveness back. Notice this. When a believer repents, the primary purpose of a believer repenting is the restoration of the intimacy and relationship with God. Sin is what gets in between our intimacy in relationship with God. Are you still here with me? So it is quite possible for us to be forgiven by Christ, but not be in relational proximity to him until we repent. So how does this inform the way that we love and interact with people? If we're to forgive as Christ forgives, does that mean we continually put ourselves in toxic situations? Does this mean that the woman that's getting beat needs to keep going back home to get beat again so that she can get forgiveness? No. The way he forgives is he forgives, but in order for relational proximity again, there must be something on the offending party's part, which is repentance. The moment there is repentance, the intimacy in relational proximity, listen, is reestablished. So what does that mean for me? It means that there's some people I'm going to forgive from a distance. Oh, yeah. If there's a track record of toxicity, are you still here with me? And the pattern of thinking, if there's never any repentance, if there's never any change of behavior, if there's never, and I'm sorry, and I'm going to change this thing that keeps offending this relationship, I'll forgive in my heart so that I can be free and obedient to God. But it does not mean that we're going to have the same proximity. Does not mean we're going to stay in business together. It does not mean we're going to stay in this relationship together. Are you still here with me? And I'm okay with God. That is a scripture that has been used to violate people and to frustrate people literally across this globe. But to forgive as Christ forgave does not always mean that forgiveness requires proximity. I'm gonna love you from around the corner. If this is drowning me. Moving toward does not, is not condoning of remaining in a ratchet circle. Well, you said move toward, preacher. Don't have to labor through this, but the Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. And Paul deals when he talks about believers not even eating with such a one that is blatantly and willfully calling themselves a believer but disregarding the things of God. So this is not forced into circles that bring you down. Now, this is pretty good theology, but it's simplistic in nature. But the old folks used to say, you have to make sure the God in you is stronger than the devil in them. If you've been clean and sober for 2 weeks, you may not have an outreach to the bar ministry. Ooh, did I hit a nerve? Is there... What's going on here? I mean, if you are a womanizer, we may not bring you along on our ministry to, you know, recovering strippers. You're not. There's a place for you at the table. There's a place in the house somewhere. We need you on the helps team. You can move a chair. You can't do nothing to a chair. You know, but that's not, that may not be your ministry. Until you build up a spiritual fortitude to handle that. This is not finally a mandate to look past red flags in business, in intimate relationship, or in deep friendship, but rather it is a valiant effort to keep a spirit of unity and love in a corporate context when we gather together, but also in personal interactions to approach folks with love. It is also an encouragement to suspend immediate sentence when relational offense occurs. Now, give me 5 minutes and we're done. Consider whether you have embodied. If you're trying to decide, listen, I don't know if I need to move toward this relationship or if it's time for me to move away from it. That's fine. You can weigh that. But the only thing I ask you is to consider Colossians, the third chapter, the 12th to 14th verse. Let me read again. So as I say to you, brothers chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on, you're saved, you're rocking right with God. Put on a heart, though, of, he says, compassion. We'll deal with this in weeks to come. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Now, two things I want to deal with, and that's it. It says, number one, bearing with each other. When there is offense, the question is, have you given it time? Are you bearing with the person? Pastor, how do I know what's bearing with them? Here it is. It becomes bearing with the second, the millisecond after you would have been out of here. See, it's not bearing with as long as I'm good, I'm patient, I'm working with them. Here's when it's bearing with someone. It is the millisecond after you say, I'm good. But yet you remember this message. You remember the will of God. You remember the unity of the faith. And you feel now bound to remain there longer than you want it to be for the purpose of keeping the unity of the faith. That's bearing with one another. I know this doesn't get the amens. This is why everybody talks about your new car's on the way. I don't care about a new car if you're hateful. I don't care about a new, you think God's really worried about a new house and you can't stand people in the body of Christ? We haven't got to the world yet. I need some amens for the real stuff that needs amens in the body of Christ. Like, how many believe that you have enough Holy Spirit to interact in a relationship or to interact with someone beyond the time you wanted to be there? See, this is crazy, but it's revolutionary in the day and age in which we live, where everybody is out with everything. The moment, you know, the temperature wasn't right in the church, I'm out, got to find a new place. The moment that, you know, your wife didn't cook your favorite meal or your husband didn't polish your car or buy a new pair of shoes, you know what? I'm not being prioritized. I'm out. The moment your friend looks at something objectively and not subjectively, you know, you had a falling out with someone that's a mutual friend, and you thought the friend that you were closer to should have jumped on your side to defend you in this interaction with this friend, and they just said, well, wait a minute, what happened? Oh, see, that's why I thought you were down with me. And all they ask is, can I look at it objectively? I need some real friends. You know, can I tell you what you really need? Will you come back next week if I do? We need to move into bearing some things. Bearing some things. God has anointed you, not just to speak in tongues and to praise and worship, but God has anointed you to bear some things. God has graced you. He has anointed you. Not simply lay hands on the sick recover. That's good. But some of us will believe for that, the God will raise the dead, but will not believe that it reconciles a relationship. All right, it's getting quiet. I'm losing my members. You know, I feel like God's like our parents sometimes. God says, you know, you couldn't get along with your sister and brother. And what does God do? Or what do your parents do? They put you in a room, make you work it out. And here's what I found about God, because he wants to grow that competency in you. He wants to shape you in Christ's likeness. And the goal of God, we find this in Romans, is to move, to conform you into the image of Christ. This is the image of Christ. So here's what he does. The tests we don't pass, often he'll allow us to experience them again. And it may not be the same person, but that's why you'll move from one job to the other and be in the same circumstance. Because he wants to build that competency in you. He wants to show you how to deal with that sort of individual, even if it's not the same individual, and you think it's a conspiracy against you. Everywhere I go, everybody's hating on me. No, it's God's giving you the same test. Oh, y'all can't get along? Go in that room, work it out. Don't come out until it's done. Yeah, that's it. Bearing one another. Tony Schwartz says this, few tips to help in this pursuit. He wrote The Secrets of Dealing with Difficult People. The lens, he said, that we need to look at people when we're in this predicament through three different lenses. The first lens, he says, the lens of realistic optimism. The lens of realistic optimism. What is that? Real quick. What are the facts in the situation? Not just how do I feel. We'll get to that when you get to your counselor. But we've become so emotional, this is my truth, this is how I feel. That's great. And there's a place for that. You know, to all my therapists, a place for that. And we recommend some good ones. But at some point in the midst of the feelings, to the best of our ability, it may be good to look objectively at things. It's a good exercise. What really happened? Did she really say that to you? Did she really roll her eyes at you, or did she just not say hello? Right? What were the facts of the situation? Number two, what story am I telling myself about those facts? You know, if you don't have a hype man, you can't find someone else to jump on your bandwagon. You have an internal hype man that'll hype you up. You will hype yourself up. And another thing, they've always hated on me. You know, you start going down memory lane. They weren't there at my graduation. For the whole time. They just came and left, you know. What are the facts? Number three, what do I really want as an outcome? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, as outside of, you know, like, okay, after I get out of my feelings, what do I want here? You know, some of us are laboring over things because we want to win. We don't even really desire a relationship with the person. What do I want here? Number two, category two, he says we need to practice the reverse lens. And that basically is giving them the benefit of the doubt. It's difficult when there's offense that comes, but what is this person feeling? And in what ways does that make sense? Is there any truth to what they're saying and where they are? I'm trying to help you bear with one another. Where's my relationship? Where's my responsibility in this all? Is there responsibility? If you're looking for biblical passages, the Bible says continually look to yourself first. Even when you're restoring someone that's fallen, they're wrong, you're right, you're the one stepping in to restore someone. It says, but look to yourself. Three times in that passage. Somehow, we have the ability to magnify the offense of everyone else. We just don't see our role and how we're complicit in it. All right, I'm losing my church. Try to appreciate the perspective of the person you feel devalued by. It's called empathy. Let me try to feel what they're feeling. Put myself in their shoes. Then finally, he says, use the long lens. Long lens, regardless of how I feel about what happens right now, how can I grow and learn from this experience? There's always something valuable in it. Now we close with this. This passage says that we are to forgive one another. Now, part of the revelation of or the ability to bear with one another is to forgive one another. You know why it's so difficult for us to bear with one another is because we have a track record of wrongs. Sometimes you have to clean the slate in order to bear with someone. If you're playing continually back the offenses of an individual over the life of your relationship, it is going to be extremely difficult to bear with that person. So getting to a place of being able to bear with someone means I first have got to learn how to release some things, to clean the slate, to forgive them of some things. And it means at times I've had to do this in my life where I mark a date down and say I don't give myself permission to dwell on anything that occurred before this date. I wish it was natural. I wish it was organic. I wish it just came. But sometimes you have to create a date. When you're in an argument and you get past something in your marriage, listen to me. Create a document. From here forth. Some of you need it. You know, some of you need to frame it. Put it with your family pictures. From here, from henceforth, now and forevermore. This is buried. And we move forward based on, listen, if the offense comes again, listen, you have to deal with that offense, but we're not going to keep rehashing because we don't even give people an opportunity to win. We don't give reconciliation a chance. Forgiving others, not easy, easier said than done. You know, I think it's important to understand that I'm not just someone up here talking, but the same offense that you feel, I feel. The same hurt that you've experienced, I've experienced it. This is not just me trying to get us to be swell people. But this, listen to me, this is the will of God for our lives. And here's what I found. When I lack intimacy with people, but I tried to get in greater intimacy with God, there's a barrier. For some of you in your worship, it's funny when the presence of God, the manifest presence of God draws in a unique way or manifests as we worship, like the writer who says, the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and traded with glory filled the temple. After he sees his glorious scene and the presence of God draws near, he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips that dwell amongst people with unclean lips. You, as you see God, you begin to see yourself. And even as you are worshiping now, and there comes this barrier. And for some of you, the barrier comes not because you're self-conscious about people sitting in your row. There's a barrier. Some of that's it, but there's another barrier that comes because, you know, there's a releasing of things often to go deeper in God. You know, if after this, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to set up the mission, whatever that mission is. Whatever that mission is. But I come into the presence of God, and the worship of God begins to go forth, and my heart is torn, and I'm tender. It's not just drawing closer to God, but also all the plans I had to act a fool after this service also come to mind. It's like, what you going to do with that? In worship. And some of our worship is stagnated, is stunted, because we're unwilling to release that to go further. We're unwilling to release grudges that we're holding to go deeper. We're unwilling to grant people forgiveness that have offended us. And here's what it does. It caps off a greater encounter with God. See, there are people in my life, man, they've hurt me so bad, man. People that have betrayed friendship. And some of you, your testimony is like mine, and everybody thinks this, but you've been a better friend to others than people have been to you. And I found over the years, it's difficult for me to be a person that holds a grudge. And part of the difficulty of me holding a grudge is that I'm a worshiper, and I need intimacy with God, and I don't want anything between my intimate encounter with God. There's nothing I want to hold on to that's a distraction while I'm trying to. I just need that. I need that like you need air. I need that like a fish needs water. I need that like the Bible says, the songwriter says, as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee, Lord. I need your presence. I know you're always with me, but I need an encounter. I need intimacy of relationship. And so I found it difficult to hold on to a grudge and still experience the fullness of God. And so it's not that I don't want to be mad, it's that it costs too much for me to hold on to that. It's not that I don't want to hold on to unforgiveness, it just costs me too much. Hold on to this. I know what it is for friends that I've supported every event of theirs, lifted up their arms praying for them, bringing our folks down to support. The moment we began to grow and God began to do things with us and open up unique opportunities, them acting like they never even knew what happened until after it was over. I know what it is to have an event, plays that we've given for friends to come over and support, promoted on the radio, and to take them, people see them the tickets to the play and just throw them in the trash. I know what it is. To watch folks that you've given the best of your life to, that you've carved out time that you didn't have, that you gave money you could have used to. Listen to me. To not only leave the church, but to leave me personally and never say a word. Never a goodbye, never God has a new place for me, never say thank you. I know what it is. I know. I know what it is to experience abuse. I know what it is to be beat up as a child. I know what it is to experience not only physical abuse, but mental and verbal abuse. I know what that is. I know what it is to have been better to people than they've ever been to me. Why am I telling you all this? The thing I love about Jesus is what made him a credible voice to bring change to us is because he lived what he was bringing. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. See, I'm not up here telling you what to do as someone who has not wrestled through this. I'm a man who knows what it is to be betrayed, who knows what it is to be violated, to know who knows what it is for folks to walk away. But listen to me. I also know what it is for the lights to go out in the middle of my... I mean, right at that moment, wasn't that right then? I know what it is to forgive production people of... Can we get the lights back on? Wow. You can hear me, right? All right, good. Listen to me. I know what it is to carry all those things, but listen to me, with God as my witness, for God to heal my heart, for God to heal the hurts, and allow me in the middle of all those things, with no tricks up my sleeve, no, I'm going to get you back, no, I'm going to show you, listen to me, to move toward and not away, to move toward the difficult relationships, to move toward damaged folks, to move toward people who, in my opinion, may not have deserved it. But here's the beauty. This doesn't make me a great person. But the point of me bringing this up is, listen to me, to watch the sovereign hand of God restore and bring beauty to what I would have walked away from. To create connections for people I would have left alone. Are you with me? To cause forgiveness to well up and for people to see the mercy of God in my own family. And where family could have been fractured, it was able to be held together because I didn't allow my offense to drive me away. But I was willing for a while to bear with. My prayer is, as we prepare to leave this place, that God would give you a grace to not just run away from every challenge, but that God would give us the grace to bear with for a season some of the difficulties in our family, some of the difficult people, some of the challenges you have with folks in ministry. God says today, January 13th, He says, forgive. And if you're having trouble with that, He said, forgive just like I forgave you. Release it just like I released you. And watch what I'll do in your relationships. Father, I thank you. I praise you. Glorify you for your goodness, your kindness, and your tender mercy. We declare this day, God, that we, to the best of our ability, run toward what many have run away from. We pray that you teach us what it is to bear with one another, to forgive one another, and then, Lord, to love one another. For your word says that it's love which is the perfect bond of unity. We cannot do this by ourselves, in and of ourselves, but Lord, with your Spirit, all things are possible. Now we believe you to do this here at Antioch, in our homes, in our businesses, and wherever we dwell. And now we give you glory, honor, and praise as you will be glorified, and men will know that we're your disciples by this. And all those who agree with the prayer and believe, God will do it. Let me hear you shout amen. Amen. Amen.